Again, greetings this evening in the name of Jesus. Churches that reach the world. I'm not sure exactly what you expect this evening. I felt the thrust of our topics this weekend to be an inward look. And that's the direction I plan to go this evening. In introduction, as I was thinking about this and where to go, several things came to mind. One was a song. It's a song our Bible school chorus sang a number of years ago. And every time I listen to it, every time I hear it, it has spoken to my heart. And that song is, "How can we reach a world we never touch?" He walked along the shores of Galilee. From clay he formed the healing balm that caused the blind to see. When stones of wrath lay heavy in their hands, he knelt to write his mercy in the sand. Jesus came to set the captives free, showed us by the way he lived, the way we need to be. Our love is more than words could ever say. We must touch them with compassion to help them find their way. How can we reach a world we never touch? How can we show them Christ if we never show them love? Just to say we care will never be enough. How can we reach a world we never touch? Could we be so busy being saved, trying to impress a world that's long since lost its way? We pride ourselves in being set apart, yet we don't take time to touch a broken heart. Even if we found the time to care, would we take the risk involved in always being there? Oh, we hold the thing they need so much. Sometimes the word of God can pass through such a simple touch. How can we reach a world we never touch? How can we show them Christ if we never show them love? Just to say we care will never be enough. How can we reach a world we never touch? We hide behind these walls and the security of friends, while beyond the stained glass windows, the world is lost in sin. How can we reach a world we never touch? How can we show them Christ if we never show them love? Just to say we care will never be enough. How can we reach a world we never touch? I don't know if you've ever been asked. We've been asked there at home, "Are your services open to non-Mennonites?" We say, "Well, yes. You're welcome. Come anytime." We think we have open doors, but people still wonder, are you closed? Are you closed to outsiders? Sometimes we're shocked by the impression we give to others. Something else that came to mind, when we were more involved in the inner city evangelism in LA a number of years back, we tried to participate as a family as much as possible. And there's some drawbacks to that, but we found that a family or children being part of the group there on the sidewalk was an open door or provided an open door to people that wasn't there when there was no children. It quickly broke down the facade that people approach with, and just they opened up. There was a warmth, there was an openness. Also, I felt it was important I wanted my children to know my heart. I wanted my children to be involved, to be there, to understand what was important to me. Something else I thought of. This also took place in LA. It was not a group we were a part of, but there was a youth group that I read of who went down to Skid Row one time event, and reached out to the homeless. Their plan was to go down and wash the feet of the homeless, trim their nails, and give them a foot massage. That seemed a little bit out of my territory. But I had to ask myself, could I do that? I believe that you have come to understand, you have found in the ministry that you have done that sometimes it gets a little dirty. And I feel that song brings that out. If we are not willing to get down on our knees and get our hands dirty in people's lives, we may not reach them. So what does a church look like that can reach the world? Is my church a church that can reach the world? Do we reach the world? As I said, I want this to be an inward look again. And so I ask, does it matter how plugged in I am to the church? And as the church has been given the responsibility to reach out to the world, is it okay that, well, Brother Clyde and his family, they've spent time in Bangladesh, and they're from our church, and we support them in that, and we encourage them in that, and that's good enough. That's pretty big. Is that enough? I'd like to suggest that it does matter. It does matter how involved I am in the church and in the ministry of the church. I believe that there is not a neutral position here. That if I'm not in front polling with everyone else, then I'm on the backside exerting a negative pressure. We all need to be engaged. Tonight I have four ingredients that I believe are essential for me, for each one of us tonight, to be where God wants us to be in the church. Pulling with my brothers and sisters. Reaching, touching the world. Those four things are experience, confession, commission, and response. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Experience. Acts chapter 8, verses 18 to 22. We have the story here of Peter and John. And Simon. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thine heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee." Peter not only rebukes and corrects Simon, but he goes right to the heart of the matter. Your heart is not right. No doubt Simon was acquainted with power. No doubt he was intrigued with power. His profession gave him an edge over the people because they believed he had power. And so as he was watching Peter and John and he witnessed power, that was something he wanted. Make me able to do this. But Peter responded, "You don't understand. You don't understand. The gift of God is not something that we can handle and pass around here with money. It is an outworking of an inner transformation. Your heart is not right. As humans, it is natural for us to seek the advantages of things without committing our heart to what it takes. And too often, even I approach my Christian walk that way. I want the advantages of being a Christian. I want God's blessing on my life. I want heaven. But what is the cost? What does it take? God is not going to accept me, and God will not accept you based on your father or your grandfather's walk with God. It is dependent on my walk with God. Your life, God's work in your life, is dependent on your walk with God. If we want the work of God in our personal lives, we must commit our heart to God. We must pay the price in order to have God's hand in our lives. Ephesians 4:7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And so as we look at those passages that speak of the church as a body, many members, there aren't some members with the Spirit, some members with gifts, and not others. God gives the Spirit to all. God gives gifts to all. Yes, they're varied. But every one of us receives the Spirit as we commit our life to God. There are no unnecessary members in the body. There are no members who can just be along for the ride because the others are walking the walk. God is a very individual God. God calls each one of us individually. God wants to walk with each one of us. And I find that very special. I don't need to rely on someone else. God walks with me. God walks with you. And as we answer that call, we commit to giving our gifts, using our gifts for the benefit of His body, a lifelong pursuit. My burden tonight is that we would each understand that the importance of me being engaged in the work of the church. It is important that I have a relationship with God. It is important that my walk with God is current today. Each one of us. A few questions. They're not original with me. What would the church be like if everyone attended Sunday morning service just like me? What would the church be like if everyone attended Sunday night services as often as me? What would the church be like if everyone attended Wednesday evening prayer meeting as often as me? What would the church be like if everyone gave of their finances just as me? What would the church be like if everyone prayed for the church just like me? And what would the church be like if everyone witnessed to others as often as I did? It bothers me sometimes when I think of all the time and energy and effort that we sometimes spend in the inner church. Dare I call them problems? It's not solid 100% of the time. And I believe we need to minister to, we need to take time for, we need to reach the needs within our church family, definitely. It just seems like sometimes, maybe it's just the ministry, is so focused on needs here. I don't have the time, I don't have the energy to think about looking out. I feel that's too bad. We want to work together as the body of Christ so that everyone comes along. We don't want to drop the weak members. We daren't. Scripture would not teach that. The strong are to be there for the weak. And that's why we have the diversity of gifts. That's why we have such a range of different people and personalities and strengths. That's so that we can all travel together as a body. But again, I don't want us to forget that, and this is my burden tonight as we go along here. This is why I focused, or it comes out in the message here, that we each one be a victorious Christian. That we are not bogged down in the church being sick and needing so much help that we can't reach the world. Secondly, confession. In Mark 5, we have Jesus entering the country of the Gadarenes. And as he steps out of the boat and starts up the hill, he is met by a man that is possessed. This man's name is Legion. We won't take time to read the story, but Jesus meets this man right where he is and recognizes his need. And as Jesus addresses the need, he casts out the spirit. It was more than one spirit. Cast out the spirits and sent them into the herd of swine that was feeding within sight. And the swine ran into the water, drowned over the cliff. Word went to the village. The village folks came out. They see this wild man, this crazy man, sitting, clothed, and in his right mind with Jesus. And they are told what has just happened. And we have the village folks asking Jesus, "Would you please go? You have cost us too much. Would you just go?" And we have Jesus likely going back down to the boat. And as he is about to leave, we have this man who has been healed there with him. And this man says, "Jesus, may I go with you? Can I go along?" And Jesus says, "No, I want you to stay here. I want you to go home. And I want you to go tell your neighbors what great things the Lord has done for you." Confession. We understand the power of personal testimony. And I believe testimony, confession. Now, just for the children's sake, we generally think of confession as being something that when I have done wrong, I stand up and confess what I have done in the process of repentance and being cleared. Our look tonight is slightly different from that. Confession also means a statement of what I believe and where I stand on truth. That is also confession, and that's the definition we're thinking of tonight. I believe there's a twofold purpose in confession, both for the giver and for the receiver. Romans 10:9-10. that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I believe that it's important. I heard from little up from my preachers the importance of confession, the importance of giving a personal testimony. And I have come to understand a little better what was behind that. I didn't as a boy. But I believe that it is important that the mouth expresses what the heart believes. And I believe that's why we push so hard that young Christians give their testimony. It can be simple. It can be short. But get up and publicly state your stand. What God has done for you and what your commitment to following Him. We believe that the work of God in one's heart is not an unrecognizable happening. It is a transformation, and it is a transformation of the heart that doesn't stay inside, but we see the effects of it. I believe it's a natural step in conversion. It's also for the benefit of the hearers. John 20, 30 and 31. This, it follows the account where Jesus appeared to his disciples the first time and Thomas wasn't with them. He appeared to the disciples a week later and Thomas was there, and Jesus specifically reached out to Thomas and revealed himself so that Thomas would believe. Verse 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. The gospel writers were eyewitnesses of Jesus. They saw what he did. They heard what he said. They touched him. He was a very real part of their lives. And we see the importance of that as they wrote the Gospels and as the apostles filled that very important place in history. We read that it was of necessity to be called an apostle. You had to have witnessed Jesus. They have written these things, the disciples. We have the Gospels. These things have been written for us that we might believe. These things did happen. We saw it. We heard it. We experienced it. We tend to give credit to eyewitnesses. The judge wants eyewitnesses, if possible, of the account. Someone who saw what happened. And what more convincing way is there to share Jesus but then through personal experience? Tell them what God has done for you. Not only will they hear it, they can see it. I've found it very challenging but very rewarding to volunteer to give a personal testimony at the jail when we go in to sing. Some people it's very hard to relate to. I haven't been there. I'm on different sides of the bars as these men. What do you say? But to just simply present your personal testimony, you know, men, we're on different sides of the bars, but we all have the same heart need. I'm no different than you are. It doesn't matter what we've done. God accepts us as we come to Him. My heart was just as dark, just as sinful, just as lost as any of theirs. The power of personal testimony. So I encourage you tonight, go and tell what God has done for you, what God continues to do in your heart. Share it with your brothers, with your sisters. Talk about it. Express it. What God is doing in your life. Share it with your neighbor, with your coworker, with the cashier, with the gas attendant. Those people we meet up with. We claim to be followers of Jesus. Do we talk about Him? Do we share Him? Jesus died for me. Will I talk about Him? A testimony of Peter and John in Acts. Just speak to my heart. They say, for we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. We don't have an option. It's going to come out. I've needed some of that kick. Number three, commission. Jesus said in John 20:21, as my Father hath sent me, so send I you. Speaking to His disciples. Matthew 28:19-20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Romans 10:14-15. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? We have been called to go. Go and speak. Go and share. Share what God has done for you. I marvel that the God of heaven, who sent His only Son, Jesus, to come and die for us and show us the way to the Father and rose again and gives us life, that He wants to involve me. He wants to involve you in the work of reconciling the world to Himself. What a call. My faith is strengthened as I read accounts of how God comes and appears to individuals. We read of it often within the Muslim people. God knows how to reach them. And very often, God reveals Himself through Jesus in a vision to these people. and gets through to them. It reaches their heart. And it brings them to a place of questioning where they are and to a relationship with Jesus Christ. God doesn't need us. God reaches down to man. Yet he wants to involve us. He wants to use us. I believe his plan is to use us. Indeed, we are workers together with God as we fit into his plan. In Acts 1, we have the Holy Spirit promised with power. And Jesus said, when the promise comes and you receive the Holy Spirit, you will be witnesses of me. And I believe that carries on down through the ages and is for us today. I think of Philip, the story we have of Philip. And I didn't refresh my mind as to where he was, but I think maybe it was Samaria, where he had preached, he had spent time, and there was a great revival. And we have the Spirit of God bringing him out of that and sending him down the dusty road to meet one man. Why didn't God just appear to the eunuch and enlighten him as he traveled? He could have. But he wanted a man to go and minister and bring light to that soul. Number 4, our response. In Isaiah 6, we have a vision of Isaiah. He sees the Lord. Is it in heaven? Is it a picture of somewhere else? I don't know. But he had a vision of the Lord high and lifted up, sitting upon a throne, and glory and holiness just filling the picture. And we have Isaiah there being extremely humbled as he sees the glory of the Lord, the holiness of his presence, and the man he was, the sinful human being he was. Verses 5 to 9. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here I am, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. We have Isaiah there, getting this look into the holiness of God and recognizing how inferior, how unclean he was as he approached that holiness. But as God had him touched with that coal and had his uncleanness taken away, What was Isaiah's response? God was looking for someone. And Isaiah says, here, take me, use me, I'll do it. God's work within his life, right there at that moment, gave him a desire to walk into the work of God. I believe as we meet God at the cross, as we surrender our lives to God and commit our lives to God, I believe that we are obligated to make a response. Just as Isaiah did. If we have experienced his cleansing in our lives, his life coming in us, his spirit within us, and we have made a confession of faith that, yes, I commit my life to God, I will be a Christian. And as we hear God's commission, go and work in my vineyard, I believe we of necessity must respond to the call. We have a beautiful example in the disciples as Jesus walked the road and found Matthew and Peter and John and the others. And he said, follow me. And what do we read? Immediately, they dropped whatever they had and they followed him. Responding in a personal way to God's call. I believe there's also an aspect of God's call that comes to us collectively then as a church. As we commit our individual lives to the body of Christ, God also has a work for the church. And so there's also a collective call. And I believe God's design, God's plan, God's desire is that the church would actively and willingly step into the role of reconciliation, reconciling the world to himself. I believe we see an example of this in the Church of Antioch, Acts 13. I love to read the book of Acts. A very pertinent time in history. Acts 13, I just want to read the first three verses. And there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and sent them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. We have here Jesus very specifically giving the apostles there were many disciples at that time, commissioning them there in Acts chapter 1. And we have the church here responding to that commission. And I believe it is a vision that every member must have. And as we think of our churches, as I think of mine at home, as you think of your church here, we are in the New Testament times. And so we have the same commission. And I believe this church at Antioch teaches us some valuable things. I believe it teaches us that a New Testament church has vision. Vision beyond themselves. A New Testament church raises up ministry gifted men. The ministers aren't the only gifted men. We ought to be encouraging our people to exercise their gifts. Brother Tim and Brother Ernest and Brother Sonny don't have to do everything. The rest of you have gifts. We're all called to ministry, to reaching out. It's for every believer. I believe the book of Acts teaches us that they work within their own community. They minister to their own community, but they don't stop there. When opportunity arises, when need arises, they reach out beyond. The church at Antioch teaches us that as a church, we need to listen, we need to yield, and we need to move under the direction of the Spirit. We have the apostles here, we have the church here being in tune with God. They were serious about knowing what God wanted of them, what God wanted them to be doing, where He wanted them to be moving. They were serious about that. And as the Spirit said, I want you to separate me, these two men, they again sought the face of God in that. The Church of Antioch teaches us to ordain and send out pastors and teachers to other places. Sometimes the call comes, and sometimes the call comes to one of our ministry, and I think as stretched as we are now, do without one of us. But what are we here for? Am I willing to let my co-pastor go and serve if God calls him? If it shorts our ranks, ordain some more. There are other brethren. Do we need to be short on leadership? Sometimes we are. Maybe that's our fault. The church is reaching out, all the while raising up strong, godly families that carry on the vision at home and beyond. We have the tremendous opportunity of developing a multi-generational faith. We are blessed with the range of family, old to young, within our churches. What a blessing. And we benefit from the strengths and from the variety And it's such a blessing to blend the ages of people into the work and moving of the church to involve all. We have many opportunities, so many opportunities to respond to God's commission. And I believe that it is a love for Christ. It is a having the compassion of Jesus that will enable us to respond to that call. I believe it is God's love that unlocks the door of the gospel. We find that so often as we minister to people. Love, love, love does get through. Sometimes it takes a while. I believe it was Corrie Ten Boom that said, "I am out to change my world." She had a commitment to, in her own small way, in her own small place, where she was, to make a difference. And I believe that is a commitment we all ought to make. I am out to change my world. As I considered what it is that motivates people to serve, I thought of those who have gone out to reach the unreached tribes in the interior. Just leave all behind, family, everything we know, and go to the dark, unreached corners. What is it that makes people go? You're involved in the ministry to Bangladesh and the refugee camps and those who are hurting. What is it that motivates people to become involved and to go and share? I've been reminded of it again through this COVID period. Who is it that sets COVID aside and reaches out to those in need? It's the Christians. It's the children of God. It's love. What is it that gives these men the desire to be on the call list for the billboard callers and spend that time and mental effort to speak to these people and speak to their hearts? I believe it's love. What is it that pulls people together to assemble food parcels and layette bundles and hygiene packets and clothing bundles, comforters for people we'll never meet? Again, it's the love of Jesus. And so the question comes to us. I want to bring it back to me. Will I be a link in the chain that reaches the world for God? In a little bit, I'd like to ask our chorister to lead number 382. Is it the Christian hymnary? The Black Book? In closing here, I want to ask you if you will commit yourself to this work of translation. Translating the gospel of Jesus Christ into shoe leather. As we sing this song, I'm going to ask you to stand. If you will commit yourself all the way to God. I'm not asking you to go to the jungles of Africa. As we have considered the family, I see so many needs in my own life. Will you commit yourself to taking another step? Wherever God has called you, whatever He's laid His finger on, take another step forward, another step up. Yes, Lord, I will. As you think about church life, maybe it's something in church life that, well, I just need to step up to the plate and I need to move into this. I need to get in there and pull harder than I have been. Maybe it's in the area of reaching the world. God, I need your help to speak when you give me opportunity, to share, to give my testimony. Will you commit yourself to moving forward? Let's sing.
may be seated.
God bless you. I don't believe it's so important where I am right now, but that we say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I will. If that's what you want of me, yes, I will. Let's pray. Our Father, this evening, we are humbled at the tremendous call you have given to us. We thank you for the wonderful way in which you have reached down and touched our hearts. And you do that repeatedly. You are committed to walking with us and leading us. Thank you for your love to us. Thank you for Jesus who has come and become one of us to show us the way. Thank you for his death, for his resurrection. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that you have given as the earnest of our inheritance, that we might be led by him. Today and forward. To lead us in this path of commission. This path of carrying the gospel. Showing the gospel. Living the gospel. In daily life. And Father, as we consider that, we are overwhelmed because we cannot do that. And so we ask for the filling of your Spirit. We ask for your grace, for that is only how we can walk in a way that is pleasing to you, in a way that is pure and true and right in this dark and sinful world. Father, I pray that you would just kindle the flame if it has gone out. Fan the flames that are there, and we pray for renewed vision and purpose as we go from here. Bless each of these who have committed to going on, going forward, stepping up, pressing on the upward way. Father, I pray that you would bless them each in a very special way. Lead them, be near to them, enable them to carry out their purpose of being true. We commit ourselves to you and pray that you would keep your hedge of protection about us and that you would just be the bright light in our lives, that we might rub off, that we might touch this world for you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.